Okay, we're going to go to the scriptures, and we're going to the Gospel of Luke. We're continuing on, and what we're going to discover today is that there is a dividing line between belonging to Jesus Christ or not. And either you are or you aren't. And the thing is that it's good to know where I'm at, because if I know I'm on the wrong side of that line, something can be done about it. Because I could come to church, I can hear, read the Bible, I can listen to preachers, I can pray, and still be on the wrong side of the line. There has to be a time when I move from this side to this side. You don't move from imperfection to perfection, okay, just to let you know that. But you move to the place where you're allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to take away all of your sins, to make you a new person on the inside, and to guarantee you a home in heaven, and that he will never let you go, never leave you, nor forsake you. That thief that was on the cross that we spoke of a little earlier, he was on one side, and he looked to Jesus. He asked for mercy and forgiveness, and he got it immediately. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So he moved from one side to the other. And we're going to see the clear delineation of that as Jesus teaches here in the midst of a situation. In Luke chapter 11, verse 14, he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. And so it was when the demon had gone out, and the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls." We'll stop there for a moment. So here in this particular situation, now there are people who can't speak, and that's okay. But this was obviously more than somebody who could not speak. There was obviously demonic activity involved. We don't know what it was. It doesn't tell us what it was. But this person was terribly afflicted. And somehow when Jesus came to him, he set him free. And the multitudes were amazed at the miraculous power of God that he could deal with someone in this particular situation. But some of them said, "He's doing this by the power of the devil. This is he's doing this by the ruler of demons." Beelzebub was a name that had been used for actually a false god that had been owed on the coast. I believe it was the coast of Tyre, and they used to have these terrible swarms of flies. So they invented a god called Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, to take care of the flies for them. You've heard that term, Lord of the Flies. I think there's a book that was written called Lord of the Flies. But anyway, it was a name they used for the devil. And he said, "You're doing it by Beelzebub. You're doing it by the Lord of the Flies. You're doing it by Satan. That's how you're doing this." They knew that there was power. Listen, when God works, there's power. If there is no power, God's not working. Do you get that? Because when God works, there is power. There's power to live a transformed life. There's power to change, because God has the power to change us. Now that doesn't, like I said, that's sometimes I'm powerless, but God is never powerless. But as I lean on him, as I allow him to work in me, there is power, friends. There is power to believe, power to trust, power to experience the peace of God that passes understanding. And so God was working, and there was power. And they knew there was power. They couldn't deny that there was power at work. But they weren't left with very many options then. Those who were refusing to believe in Jesus Christ, refusing to come to him, as they looked at the power of God, as they looked at this power working, they didn't want to believe it was God because they were opposed to Jesus Christ. So they were only left with one other option, weren't they? Well, it's got to be the power of the devil, because it's not the power of God. I'm amazed how many people seek after power, spiritual power, but not the power of Jesus Christ. Many people are looking for spiritual paths, but not Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, every one of those paths is dangerous if it's not Christ. And we'll see that a little more clearly as we go through this passage, because there are powers out there. Just because something happens, it doesn't mean that it's God. It can be the power of the devil. Now, in this circumstance, what happened here was the complete benefit of this person who was healed. And so they said, they didn't even say it, they thought it. Do you see that? He knew their thoughts. He knew exactly what they were thinking. And he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls." He says, listen, if I'm doing this by the power of the devil, if Satan also is divided, Luke 11:18, against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I'm casting out demons by Beelzebub. No, he says, listen, if I was doing this by the power of the devil, I wouldn't be taking the demons out of people. I'd be putting demons into people. Make sense? He says, no, this is not the power of the devil. This is the power of God. And he said, listen, if I'm casting out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? They will be your judges. Because there were people who were involved in doing this. There were people who were taking people who were terribly afflicted and praying for them and asking God to bless them and asking God to release them from the devil's power. And in one sense, all of us are captivated by the devil's power to some extent. Let me tell you, if you sin, who's the author of sin? The devil is. And so we've all been captured by the devil in some respects. Some people do end up becoming possessed by the devil, but others, by and large, the devil rules our lives before we are Christians. We are bound by the devil. We are bound by sin. And we need power to release us from that. We're bound by jealousy. We're bound by hatred. We're bound by envy. We're bound by strife. We're bound by addictions. We're bound by lots of different experiences that come into our lives. We're bound by unbelief. Unbelief. It's the greatest sin of all in the end. If I refuse to believe, if I do not trust in the living God, the sin of unbelief will put you in hell. Because if I don't trust God, if I don't experience Him, if I don't allow Him, if I don't take that step of faith to trust in Jesus Christ, I'm left in unbelief and I'm left in my lostness. But here Jesus says, listen, you have your own people are doing this. Are you going to tell them that they're all doing it all by the devil too? It would throw their whole theology right out the window. So he put them on the spot. He said, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I'm doing it with the finger of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. I love that expression, the finger of God. Way back in the Old Testament, when Moses was called to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, and when he went down there and he did some miracles. Remember, he turned the water to blood, and as he did the miracles, the Pharaoh called for his magicians. He said, can you do what they're doing? So yeah, they did this, they did it, they did a couple of the first miracles, they did it, right? No doubt very limited compared to what was happening in the true miraculous. But finally, they do Moses causes another miracle to happen, another plague, and what do they say? This is nothing less than the finger of God. This is the finger of God. You'll see the expression, the finger of God, used when it tells us that the Ten Commandments were written in stone by the finger of God. You'll find in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, it actually says this in Matthew's Gospel. Where is it here? Somewhere I have it. Oh, I just referred to it, I think, yeah. It actually refers in Matthew's Gospel to a similar story like this, and he says, if I, by the Spirit of God, do these things, cast out demons. And so the finger of God in the Gospel of Matthew is likened to the Spirit of God. It is God's mighty working power. It is the person of the Spirit working in power. Praise God that the finger of God can still work. It also reminds me of a story in John chapter 8 when they gathered around and they were wanting to stone a woman. Remember? She was caught in adultery in the very act. And they all picked up the stones. And when they were picking up stones to stone him, Jesus was writing on the ground. What did he write? Doesn't tell us what he wrote. But he was writing on the ground with his finger. The finger of God. I wonder what he was writing. That's what he said, yes. But it doesn't tell us what he wrote. I believe he was actually writing out the law, showing, I am the one who gave you the law in the first place, and you're standing here and telling me how to make judgment in this situation? And then he stands and he says, whoever's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all left. They dropped their stones and left. Why? Because they came under the conviction of God. Because the finger of God was at work. The finger of God. I love the expression because the finger is not very much, right? But the finger of God is a lot, friends. And if the finger of God is working in your life, if the Spirit of God is working in your life, that's powerful. It's very powerful. It's powerful enough to deliver. It's powerful enough to set people free. It's powerful enough to convict a whole bunch of hardened men who thought that they were so righteous that they were ready to stone a sinner and couldn't see their own sin. And yet when Jesus said this, the finger of God touched their lives and suddenly they fell under conviction and every one of them had to walk away. Power. There is power with Jesus Christ. And I bless the Lord that there is power. I thank God that He is all powerful and more than able to accomplish what concerns us. And so He says, but if I cast demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's telling them, open your eyes. Don't you see that here the kingdom of God has come? Friends, don't follow powerless Christianity. Don't. Because Christianity is powerful. Follow a Jesus Christ who is able to do powerful things in people's lives. We don't want the empty. We don't want the outward shell. We don't want the false flowers and not the real ones. We want the reality on the inside. We don't want window dressing. We can have nice buildings and churches and we can do all kinds of nice things on the outside. But oh, we need the power of God. We need the finger of God working, don't we? Oh, I need Him. Oh, how I need Him every single hour, friends. I don't want to live if it's not the life of the power of God. I want His power working in me. I'm not talking about just, oh, I got a rush there. Oh, I got a nice feeling. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about reality being lived out. The Bible says that it is a very powerful thing to live a godly life in an ungodly world. It's a powerful thing to forgive your enemies, isn't it? It's a powerful thing to love those who do wrong to you. It's a powerful, that's powerful. That's real power, friends. And oh, the Bible says how love conquers evil, how it overcomes. I praise the Lord for that. I love to hear every story of the power of God working, where we reach out in love and we see that God can do something wonderful. God is good. He is rich. But I want to talk a little bit more about this dividing line. In Luke chapter 11, verse 21, it says this. Jesus is again still speaking about the devil's work and his work. He's giving the contrast between two kinds of works here. He says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. He's giving an illustration here, right? But when a stronger one comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and he divides his spoils. Now, what's he speaking about here? There's two strong men in this passage, right? One strong and one stronger. So we know what Jesus was doing, right? He had just delivered someone from the power of Satan, right? And so what he's giving us here is an illustration that the devil is like a strong man who has people captive. He has them bound. And he has them. They cannot escape from his power. That's the picture that he gives here, that we are in, that people are caught in the devil's strongholds. And he's got lots of them, doesn't he? He's got all kinds of ways of keeping people captive and binding them up. And we could list the lists of sins that people are bound up in and caught up in, that where it destroys them. And he says, this is what this strong man has. He has all these people bound, but along comes somebody stronger. Right? Someone who is stronger than that strong man. And he comes and he binds the strong man. The picture that's given here, it says he overcomes him. In Matthew's gospel, it says he binds the strong man. He ties him up. He binds up the strong man. And then he robs his house. He robs the strong man's house. Now, I want you to notice something in this picture here, is that he's really talking about people like us. And he's talking about how weak we are. That we can't extricate ourselves from the devil's power. We can't get ourselves out of the devil's power. We are slaves to sin. That's what the Bible teaches. But only Jesus Christ can bind the strong man and rescue us from the kingdom of darkness and put us in the kingdom of the Son of His love. He rescues people. Praise God, He does. He is willing to rescue us. He is willing to rescue you. That's His passion. And so, yes, we want to look at the strongest evil person in the universe, and we come up with the devil. Okay? But there's somebody stronger. The finger of God is stronger. And that is why we have this statement here. When a stronger than he comes upon him, overcomes him, takes from him his armor, which he trusted, and divides his spoils, he robs the strong man's house. Jesus has been robbing the strong man's house through the cross, down through the centuries. People have been rescued. People have been saved. People have been delivered. And he keeps on doing it. And he's still doing it today. Praise the Lord. And he takes people out of the kingdom of darkness, and he puts them in the kingdom of his Son. That's the first thing that has to happen in our lives. We have to be rescued. And that's humbling. Because self-help books and all the kinds of instructions that you get out there are telling you, you can do it yourself. You can positively think your way out of this mess. You can determine with the best of your ability. You just got to try harder. You've got to be strong. And all the while, God's saying to you, you don't have any strength. You can't get yourself out of this mess. You need me to rescue you. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Your hope is not in your strength or power or what you can do. You need the finger of God. You need the power of God. Praise God that he is powerful enough, and he is robbing the strong man's house. He's robbing the devil's courts. And he has robbed people from the devil's courts this very hour. There are people throughout the world that are calling on the name of Jesus Christ in all their weakness and in their deep humility. They're crying out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And instantly they are being saved, because that's what he does. He rescues. Now, as I said before, that doesn't mean we're perfect. We're a mess. And he takes this mess out, and then he begins to dress up the mess. He begins to fix us from the inside out. Takes a lifetime, friends. I'm finding that out. But you got to be on the right side of things first, right? It's not you don't want to stay in the devil's camp and yes, sometimes God can bless us even there and reach out to us even there, but that isn't being delivered. That isn't truly being rescued. There's a dividing line. You're either on the side of the Lord or you're on Satan's side. Now you think, well, okay, the murderers, the rapists, those are the ones on Satan's side. No, sinners are on Satan's side. That includes all of us until God rescues us. We need Jesus. He was not with me, he says, is against me. And who does not gather with me scatters. If you are not gathering with Jesus Christ, guess what you're doing? You're scattering. That's so powerful, because that leaves you in one place or the other. Are you actually gathering with Jesus? Are you living with Jesus Christ? If you're not gathering, you're scattering. Scattering is the picture here that you're throwing away. You're destroying. You know, it's so easy for us to say stuff like, well, I never hurt anybody in my life. Really? Of course we've hurt people. We've hurt more people than we know. We've tramped on the lilies over and over again in life. Our selfishness and our pride and our independence and our sharp tongues have hurt so many people. No one can say, I've never hurt anyone. We have done so much damage. If a picture could be taken, if we could actually look at the damage that we have done in our lives, at what is left behind us, strewn behind us, of all the people that we have hurt and trampled under our feet, we would say, oh God, have mercy on me. I have scattered abroad. Lord, let it turn around. Let my life be turned around, oh God, by the power of the Spirit, that I become one who gathers rather than one who scatters. But oh, I need God for that. I need the Lord's Spirit. I need the Lord's power. I need the Lord's strength. I need the Lord's presence every hour in order to be a gatherer, not a scatterer. Because even as a believer, there are times when I'm scattering and not gathering. It's not hard to do. It's not hard. But all Jesus Christ is able. The finger of God. The power of God. How much I need him. Now Jesus gives another illustration here. He says this: when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places and seeking rest and finds none. He says, I'm going to return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. So he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Wow. He's giving a picture here. He says, listen, it's one thing to get a problem out of your life. Here, the picture is of a demon, okay? He says, there's a demon in this person. The demon is cast out of the person. He no longer has a demon. Oh, so that's good, right? Yes, but it's not good enough. You see, it's not good enough to get certain things out of your life. Nature abhors a vacuum, they say. But if you take bad things out of your life, guess what? Something has to come in. Something else is going to come in. The question is what comes in? Right? And so just getting rid of certain things in your experience is not enough. I need the power of God to come in. Because he gives the picture here. Okay, so you think you're going to, you know, get a little bit cleaned up here. You're going to get rid of this. You're going to get rid of that. No, you need something more than that. Because what happens? It'll be worse at the end than it was at the first. Because if I don't allow Jesus to come in, if I don't allow the power of God to come in. Remember, he was just talking about gathering and scattering. He was talking about his power versus the devil's power. And he's saying here is that it's not enough just to try to deal with the devil's power in your life. It's not all negative, friends. Christianity is so positive that it's exciting. And while we must look at the negative, we must look at what negativity there is. We must look at what sin is. We must look at our own depravity. We must look at our failures. We must look at our sins. But oh, how we must look beyond that to the cross and discover a God who has the power to come into our lives and give us resurrection power. Who comes into our lives to give us what's needed so that the devil cannot get back in there and cause a mess in our experience. Because then it's seven times worse than it was before. So many people are trying without God to get to this place, and they are never going to get there. As a matter of fact, they will find it worse at the end than it was at the first. Throw out the self-improvement courses, friends, and find yourself humble to say, God, come in, take over here. I need you. I need to be on the right side of things. Because it's a dangerous place, is what he says here. He says, you know, you can get rid of one thing in your life, but boy, seven things worse can show up. And often I found that. I found people, and I'm speaking, you know, just from my own experience in dealing with addictions. I found people who got clear of a certain addiction in their life. But oh, man, you don't want to be around them for too long. Right? Because they might have said, oh, you know, I don't do this anymore. And that might be true. But, oh, what about all this other stuff? It's still there. And it's still seething, bubbling, cauldron of wickedness at times. But, oh, the Spirit of God can change things, friends. He can sweep the house clean. Amen. Hallelujah. We need that. But he can do more than that. He can come in. And he can give new life and joy. Joy unspeakable, the Bible says, and full of glory. He can give us the forgiveness of sins. God is not meant just for Christianity to be dealing with the negative aspect of your life and saying, well, I just want to, don't sin, don't do this, don't do that. I want to take all that out of your life. He says, I want to come in. I want to bless you. I want to fill you. I want to be with you. I want you to be with me. Praise the Lord. But in order for Christ to come in, sin has to go out. And that's what he does. He sweeps it out. But then, oh, how he must come in. So listen, don't just ask God to set you free from your particular things, whatever they might be. You need to ask Christ to come in and take over. Or you miss the point of it all. It's black and white. Christianity is not a big gray mass where you can't see anything clearly. Christianity is black and it's white. It's in Christ or out of Christ, saved or lost, under the power of Satan, under the power of God. That's what the Word of God teaches. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you guys, they were trying to mix it all up. They were trying to say, oh, no, that's the power of the devil. It's just, no. This is the power of God, friends. And here's the difference between the power of the devil and the power of God. Now, which way are you? Which position are you in? Even many of those Pharisees at that time, they thought they were so cleaned up. They thought they were doing so well. Israel had gone through a great history of idolatry. That is worshiping false idols. But they had stopped doing that. And at the time of Jesus, as far as statues were concerned, they had stopped worshiping sticks and stones and statues, and they prided themselves in it. Oh, look at us. We're doing so well. We got rid of worshiping idols. We got us in trouble before. Now we're so good. But here was Jesus standing in front of them, and what were they doing? Rejecting him. And he was pointing out to them, you got seven devils worse than what you had before. So may God give us grace to be humbled and to realize our need and to discover that the power of Jesus Christ can come inside so that we can experience the finger of God in our lives. May the Holy Spirit grab our souls. And today, if somehow you're still on the wrong side of things, you're still just trying to clean up your own life, come to Jesus, surrender your heart and soul. You can have a new beginning, full pardon, full forgiveness, and allow the power of God to come in and take over your experience moment by moment. Doesn't mean we won't sin. Doesn't mean we won't fail. Of course, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we've moved from here to here. Now, by the grace of God, I can begin to live in this place. My mind has been trained to live the other way, so I need to be renewed in my mind. That's where, in a sense, improvement begins to happen as I begin to understand. That's not who I am anymore. I am no longer bound by the devil. I'm dragging some chains along with me, but they're broken. I don't need to live in slavery to sin anymore because the power of God has come. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you today for the power of God. Thank you for the finger of God. And Lord, I thank you for the finger of God on our lives. I thank you, Lord, that you are full of love and passion, and you were for people even at that time, and you are today, Lord. And I pray that we would be those, oh God, we would be those who surrender to Jesus Christ. Every moment surrender. God, you have to do it all. We need your power. The strong man might be bound, but he's still stronger than us. But hallelujah, the stronger man, Jesus Christ, will defeat the devil every time. So we thank you, Lord. We pray, Lord, you'll bless our fellowship and our food together now. And just thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.